The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Pope Leo XIV opened Holy Week with a direct message, his prayer for Christians suffering in conflict. While the celebration was a great success in Rome, the situation in Jerusalem was very different. Israeli police prevented the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, Cardinal Pizzaballa, and the custos of the Holy Land from entering the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre to celebrate Mass on Palm Sunday.
For the first time in centuries, church leaders were unable to celebrate Palm Sunday Mass at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Preventing the cardinal and the custos from entering constitutes a manifestly unreasonable and highly disproportionate measure.
The police stopped Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, an archbishop with Catholic jurisdiction across Israel and the Palestinian territories.
This is something that not only violates the status quo, the historical status quo in Jerusalem, but it also means a lot to people. Easter in Palestine is part of the larger culture of Palestine for Christians and for Muslims.
Reactions quickly poured in from Europe and the Catholic world. Italy's foreign minister said he had summoned Israel's ambassador over the incident, while French President Emmanuel Macron called the incident alarming. Since U.S. and Israeli strikes on Iran sparked the war last month, Israeli authorities have banned large gatherings, including at synagogues, churches, and mosques. The Israeli government said the measures were in place to protect people from potential Iranian missile strikes in the area.
Italian Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni said that the incident was an offense not only to the faithful, but to any community that respects religious freedom.
This is turning into an international incident, and it is the start of Holy Week. So going forward, can we expect possibly the Israeli government to be a bit more reactive or more attentive to the events that are coming up leading to Easter?
I can tell you that the Pope has also spoken out, I think, even more dramatically than these other world leaders. He put out a series of tweets from his sermon today saying that God does not even hear the prayers of warmongers. These are rejected.
Fratelli, sorelle.
Brothers and sisters, this is our God, Jesus, King of Peace, who rejects war, who no one can use to justify war. He does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war, but rejects them, saying, even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood.
The big story over the weekend is that once again, the world is itching to blame the Jews. Christians all over the world, well, throughout the Middle East and North Africa, are under attack by Muslim terrorists. That doesn't get international attention. But this little incident in Jerusalem has global implications. The whole world is looking at this incident of Cardinal Pizzaballa, who almost became the Pope, wanting to go and pray, and because Israel is under attack by Iran and ballistic missiles are raining down, these sites were closed, and everybody knew that. You look at the Wailing Wall, there's nobody there, and he was denied entry by the police. This turns into a huge story, and I don't know all of the details that went into Pizzaballa approaching the church there, but it doesn't sound like there was a lot of coordination. It doesn't sound like it was very organized ahead of time. They would have known that that church was closed. The Israeli police probably were just monitoring it, doing what they were told, keeping the area closed because there's no mass gatherings in Israel. And then he shows up and they say, well, nobody's allowed in. And then it blows up into this huge incident. And Pizzaballa afterwards says, oh, it was just a simple misunderstanding. It sounds like he wanted to make a scene, looking at some of the things that he's come out for in favor of the Arabs and in favor of Hamas, frankly, when you look at the garb that he was wearing, that he wanted to create a scene. And then afterwards, once it gets resolved, it's not that big of a deal. He acts like, oh, it was just a simple misunderstanding. We all want to get along. But this is after now the whole world is complaining about Israel. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. Thank you for joining us on this Monday morning. If you have comments for the show, you can send those to td@thetrumpet.com. Well, we are approaching God's holy day season, the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, the spring holy days. It's a very busy time. And when you look at the world, you see, again, they're in their holy time. They've got all of these days that they have set up. And Sunday was a Palm Sunday. And that's supposed to commemorate Christ coming into Jerusalem before Passover. And then, like Pizzaballa says there, they go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre to pray. And this is one of, if not probably the holiest site to Catholics. This church was built in the 4th century. And they say that it's the site where Christ was crucified and where his tomb was. But again, as we've covered in church literature, I mean, this all of this Christian, so-called Christian culture was basically created centuries after Christ's death, in the 4th century, following Constantine's conversion to Catholicism, when that Roman Empire started to become holy, quote-unquote. This church, though, this building, is deeply symbolic. That has a lot to do with the Holy Roman Empire. Charlemagne was given the keys to this church in the 9th century. There's a lot of symbolism here, like we covered on the show Friday. These sites are, throughout history, they've been these trigger points or these focal points for larger conflicts. And that incident Sunday morning really shouldn't have been a big deal, but you can see it where it's probably one of those points where historians will look back on it and say that moment represented the tension between all of these civilizations, between Israel and the Jews, between Catholicism, between Islam. And that's used as a pretext for a lot of things. This is from our book, The Eternal Has Chosen Jerusalem. Mr. Fleury is just talking about the history of this church or this building. He says, a year later, Constantine's mother, Helena, traveled to Jerusalem and founded the Church of the Holy Sepulchre upon what she believed to be the location of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. This church building, rather than the more ancient City of David or Temple Mount, became the focus for Christian pilgrimage to Jerusalem and later the rallying point for the Crusades. Mr. Armstrong said, there was nothing holy there and Jesus was not crucified there. That's a Catholic superstition. But again, these holy sites, they take on a lot of significance. And we talk on this show, we've talked for decades, back to Mr. Armstrong, about the rise of this Holy Roman Empire, and it's led by the Catholic Church. You see these flashpoints popping up. And again, all eyes are back on Jerusalem. Everyone is looking at Jerusalem. Nobody's upset that Iran launched missiles basically at this site. I don't know if they were the exact target, but when they were intercepted, parts of these missiles broke off and landed just yards away from this Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You can put up the pictures of those missile fragments. I mean, there's a reason these areas are closed down. If one of those things falls on you or even on a building, it could destroy it. And there's images of the pieces of these missiles that fell on the roof just across the way from, you can see it there in that one, that dome just behind that red roof is that church. Huge parts of these missiles. There was another one when these cluster munitions broke off and landed, again, a few hundred yards away. So these areas are closed. But if you were to just go by the right-wing media or the media in Europe, well, it's the Jews targeting Christians. If you were to go by Tucker Carlson, it's the Jews going out of their way to persecute Christians or Catholics. It's no surprise why these areas were closed. All of these religious sites in Jerusalem are closed, but you don't hear that detail. Well, it's just the Jews going after the Catholics. Like I said, Pizzaballa wanting to visit wasn't coordinated well, probably wanted it to be a big scene, and it has turned into an international flashpoint. Well, who should be in control? Why are these Catholic holy sites under control of the Jews? Why is Netanyahu, I'll play the clips from Steve Bannon in a few minutes, why do the Jews get to tell us when we're allowed to worship or go to these places? Now, on Sunday, they worked out a quick solution. Netanyahu knew that this was turning into a big political firestorm, and he opened the door and said, yeah, let them in. It's just a few of them. Let them in to go and do their worship ceremony, because he's got to be very careful about making sure Europe and the Americans are happy. Jerusalem Post, police reach agreement with the Latin Patriarchate to allow limited groups in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So they figured it out. It's not this Jewish conspiracy against the Catholic Church. But you see here, Israel starting to lose control. You can see where the Holy Roman Empire wants to get involved more to secure these holy sites. Again, how fascinating is it to just see arguments like this starting up again? It's not new in history, but Bible prophecy says it will intensify. Jerusalem is the powder keg. These civilizations all look at this city. This clip here from Steve Bannon, he's irate, he's upset, he's irritated that Netanyahu can just decide when to close this church. And all of these people, a lot of these leaders that chimed in, I'll read a few quotes from them, but they were happy during COVID to close down churches all throughout their nations. But when it's the Jews that do it, to protect these people, to protect the Catholics from the Iranians who are firing the ballistic missiles, well, now it's this religious clash. Here's this clip from Steve Bannon. I think that this is from this morning, clip two.
The Turks are adamant they're going to have security, whether Israel likes it or not. And the president and his board of peace has signed off on it. That's a two-state solution. We need to get out of this situation where why are the Catholic Church and the Christians supplicants to the Israel government about the most sacred sites in Christendom? This is absurd. We can't go through this. What do you mean that we got security guards? Or Netanyahu decides? Does Netanyahu decide if the Catholic Church is going to have a mass in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre on Palm Sunday? Is that his decision? I don't think so. This is the whole issue. We need the Christians to take control of the Christian sites. Full stop. We don't need to be supplicants to the Israel government to do this. And any Christian of Huckabee and Cruz and this crowd that doesn't agree that shows you what heretics they are. Christians need to control the Christian sites. We don't need to be supplicants to the Israelis on this.
I would just note the intensity of the language there. I mean, he's calling out people that aren't in favor of the Catholics being in control here, having the keys, calling them heretics. He's just pointedly calling Huckabee a heretic. And the intensity, the vitriol, I mean, you see where this is leading. And throughout history, it leads to a lot of bloodshed. There are clashes over these sites. And Bannon is an American. And Europe, like I said on Friday, they are rushing to get back to their traditional roots, back to Catholicism, the spirit of Charlemagne. This was a post from a Catholic commentator. And he said, the bishops of the Catholic Church have no idea what is coming, and they are completely unprepared for it. American Protestantism is collapsing. Spiritual but not religious doesn't work, and Gen Z has figured it out. Catholicism is their primary destination now. CNN called it a resurrection, this resurgence of Catholicism. Poland's Minister of Foreign Affairs said, we strongly condemn the Israeli police's prevention of the Latin Patriarch, Cardinal Pierre Battista Pizzaballa, It goes on to just say, we need a security solution that allows and permits us to have access to these sites. Viktor Orban, leader of Hungary. Again, you see this eastern leg forming of the Holy Roman Empire. They're very religious. Viktor Orban, this is a painful Palm Sunday. The authorities in Jerusalem have prevented the Latin Patriarch from entering the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I don't know what they said when Iran fired those missiles that almost destroyed the church. But when it comes to the Jews, there's a lot more condemnation. There's more outrage over them not being able to enter that church for a little while Sunday morning than Iran almost destroying it. Orban said, this is unacceptable for us as Christians, even taking into account the wartime situation and general security measures. We must not allow war to exclude followers of any religion from our shared holy city, Jerusalem. The focus is on Jerusalem. Emmanuel Macron, I offer my full support to the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem and to these Christians who are prevented from celebrating Palm Sunday Mass. I condemn this decision by the Israeli police. The free exercise of worship in Jerusalem must be guaranteed for all religions. And Israel, Netanyahu, they've got to walk a fine line with this. They don't want people getting more stirred up over it. And you can see where it leads to something where the Jews just say, okay, to Assyria, okay, to the Catholic Church, you come in and take control. You mediate between the Muslims and the Catholics and the Jews. Jack Posobiec, he's the one, he got up holding the rosary and he looks so defiant. He's a conservative commentator in the United States. Will U.S. Ambassador Israel get clarity on why Cardinal Pizzaballa was blocked? Matt Walsh says, this is totally outrageous and inexcusable. You see the tension. That's in the United States. And these people on the MAGA right, who are basically just anti-Semitic, they won't come out and say that, but they're probably very happy to see the rise of the Holy Roman Empire because they see that as, well, that's Western culture. It's a shared culture. And then there's this massive double cross that comes. Because we'll look to any solution but God, as I'll get to this quote from Mr. Fleury in just a minute. But here's one more clip from Steve Bannon's podcast, clip 3.
That's not the issue. The issue here is who controls the site. The Israelis control these Christian sites, or do Christians in the Catholic Church control those sites? It's obvious. You need a new Christian state. You need a new Christian state. It's got to be a three-state solution. We can't be supplicants to Muslims and to the Israelis. Why is the Catholic Church and the Christians supplicants? Huckabee's humiliating because all he does is kowtow, right? And this has this heretical weirdo belief, right? It's a weirdo heretic. He's a heretic, flat out heretic. This shows you today the Catholic Church and the Christians have to stop being supplicants and start enforcing their will on this situation. Giorgio Meloni running over there and people doing that, that's all fine and good. But we need a resolution of this.
I mean, he's calling for the Holy Roman Empire. We need to stop being supplicants to the Jews. We need to stand up and exert our will. Like I said, the MAGA right, they're happy to see the rise of the Holy Roman Empire. They're happy to see Germany take on more power. They want Europe to handle this situation. They want America out. They're hostile to the Jews. America, Britain, Judah, the State of Israel, as it's called today, the alliance between them is breaking down or is broken, and they look to Assyria. They look to the Holy Roman Empire for help. Come and mediate this problem for us, they say. Mr. Fleury, in an article titled Watch Jerusalem, this is from August of 2012, he says, referring to prophecy in Daniel 11 and verse 41, talking about the Holy Roman Empire, the King of the North, coming into Jerusalem, coming into this glorious land. He says, notice that verse 41 says, he shall enter also into the glorious land. This northern power is going to enter Jerusalem. This is a strong indication that this clash is over control of the holy city. The Hebrew shows that when these armies enter the area, it won't be by force. it appears they will be invited into that glorious land that has been so troubled in the past. The Jews are probably going to invite the Germans and Europe to come into the Holy Land to protect them. They looked to the U.S. and Britain. They looked to land for peace deals. Then they looked to Germany. They never look to God. And it just creates more and more problems, looking to any solution that man can provide. And you see these flashpoints over something as simple as this little dispute Sunday morning. I doubt those Israeli police knew what was happening. They were just doing, well, this site is closed. Of course you can't come in. And I suspect Pizzaballa and his crew knew exactly what would happen. It's not like it's a breaking news that these sites have been closed for weeks. They look for a pretext to get control. These holy sites are trigger points for these clashes between civilizations. They have been for thousands of years. And you see that coming up to the surface again. You see this Catholic resurgence. You see the focus on Jerusalem. It's amazing, all of these prophecies that are coming to pass, where you see these trends building. Here's a clip from Mr. Gerald Fleury back in 2019 from a Key of David. It's titled Germany Conquers Cyprus. And he talks about just the spiritual aspect, the holy in Holy Roman Empire and what their goal is. This is clip 4.
And then it says in verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Well, how about that? A significant part of Europe is going to move its headquarters into Jerusalem. Now, that must mean they have quite a lot of power there, and you know what's going to stop them? The Messiah is coming, and he's going to stop them himself. Those very nations that I'm talking about today, he is going to destroy all of them. All of them. One of the titles of the crown of Charlemagne that everybody's talking about is the King of Jerusalem. This king that's going to be this strong man that's going to come on the scene, and Daniel 8 and verse 23 talks about that happening in the latter time.
King of Jerusalem. I mentioned Charlemagne getting the keys to this site to have access to it. There's a huge, clearly, obviously, if you know Bible prophecy, there's this huge religious aspect to all of this. And here you've got Americans just cheering it on. Mr. Fleury says, this is an article from 2021, Europe is about to be hijacked. As Daniel's prophecy unfolds, it includes a very telling detail. And he shall plant the tabernacles, that would be his religion, of his palace, that would be for the king, between the seas, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, in the glorious holy mountain, Jerusalem. This modern-day Holy Roman Empire is once again a church-state alliance, actually an empire guided by a religious power. We not only need to watch for the rise of a strong man to guide the empire, we need to watch for the rise of the Catholic Church's influence over it. And then goes on to just look at back at the history and how the Catholic Church, that religion, is the glue that holds that empire together. And you see, I'll get to the story in just a little bit, Germany, again, potentially facing another coalition problem, and they're going to be itching for a strong man to rise. They want their own Donald Trump, who can lead. But as Bible prophecy shows, the Catholic Church is going to be what really directs this empire. You can play these next two clips together. This is the first one is from Mr. Fleury. The second one is from Mr. Armstrong. It just talks about, again, the Catholic Church's influence over this military power. This is clip 5 and 6.
If you look at the power of the Catholic Church, many people understand, and it's no secret, that it has a lot of power in directing and guiding the European Union.
He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Now, this is really the government part of the Roman Catholic Church. But this is the political government part, and it did exercise the power. The popes were on top of it, and the political rulers had to do what the church said. I want to tell you, they're coming to the place of doing that again.
You look at how much attention the Catholic Church is getting, how much attention the Vatican is getting, the Pope coming out and saying that God doesn't hear the prayers of warmongers, and taking a direct jab at Donald Trump and Pete Hegseth along this theme of Germany turning on the United States. On Friday, we talked a bit about the elections that the AfD won in those states in West Germany. The AfD is surging, and they seem to have their finger on the pulse of that nation. They know what is popular. They know what the people want. And the CDU, the CSU, they're trying to keep up and keep it moderate. And in order to do this now, they're almost at a point where polls indicate that at the next election, the AfD, they would have so much power that basically the only way to match them is for all of the rest of Germany's political parties to come together. And it's, again, similar to what there is right now. It's a really weak coalition. But the AfD, they, like I said, they have their finger on the pulse of the nation, and they've come out and said, we've got to distance ourselves from the MAGA right because amongst regular Germans, Trump and MAGA is so unpopular. And the MAGA, they really like the AfD. They think, well, it's the same movement that we have in the United States that they're having in Germany. And it's shared culture, and we'll get along together. America sheepishly trusts in this Holy Roman Empire, ignorantly trusts in them, looks to them as the solution. And there's a betrayal. There's a double cross. Notice what the AfD is calling for now. This was published in the Telegraph over the weekend. AfD demands U.S. troops leave Germany. That's probably not something, you know, that headline would appeal to quite a few people in MAGA. Yeah, why is the United States over there? Get out. Let them have their own foreign policy. Let them take control of that region. And then it's a popular position for the AfD because so many Germans are against the United States, against the United States using those bases to launch a lot of the campaigns into the Middle East. The Alternative for Germany party has called for the withdrawal of all U.S. soldiers from the country. Tino Chrupalla, the far-right party's co-leader, told a meeting on Saturday that it was time to remove Allied troops and nuclear weapons from Germany in order to pursue an independent foreign policy. Well, we'll see what happens on that front. They want to have those weapons there. He says, let's start implementing this with the withdrawal of U.S. troops from Germany, he told supporters in Saxony. And that's 40,000 U.S. troops. And these are huge bases that the United States controls over there, thousands of troops. Mr. Chrupalla's comments put him at odds with the Trump administration, particularly over whether America should be able to use German bases for its military activities in the future. And he talks about how we can't be beholden to what the United States wants. And you can see this scenario where Germany is attacked by Iran. We know that they have ballistic missiles that can reach there, and they're attacked similar to the way those other Muslim nations were attacked in the Gulf and throughout the Middle East, where the United States has bases. Iran just started firing at all of them. And Germany would say, well, this is America's fault. America shouldn't have triggered this war. Just a totally fabricated pretext storyline to just go after the United States. But you could see where they use that to get angry at the United States. And then clearly they would be upset at Iran for pushing at them. So many knock-on effects from all of these stories. The Telegraph says, if an election were held today based on the latest poll numbers, a potentially unwieldy coalition of three of Germany's main parties would be required to keep the AfD out of power at a federal level. They're talking about, in some areas, the AfD getting an absolute majority or over 50%. And that could potentially happen in federal elections where they would just be in charge without having to rely on any other parties. Again, it's a panic moment for the CDU and the CSU, and it's a weak coalition that will probably give rise to this strongman. like Mr. Fleury said, will that strong leader take advantage of a weak coalition? We see so many prophecies. This war with Iran over the last month has been a catalyst for so many of these other things to be fulfilled. And all it takes is for the King of the South to push at that King of the North who has been scheming and planning all along. For more information on this, if you haven't read The Holy Roman Empire and Prophecy, request that book, read that, and also along with that, read the true history of God's true church. And you see throughout both of these books, they're great to read alongside each other, the history of these conflicts that a lot of times revolve around Jerusalem, and a lot of these conflicts that come about because of disputes over these holy days, like I mentioned at the start of the show, over Passover. Expect these days to take on even more significance. It's a flashpoint. These holy sites are a flashpoint. These holy days are a flashpoint that have caused God's church to be persecuted throughout the past 2,000 years. People are looking back to their tradition, the Catholic Church. The daughter churches are returning to the fold. They're rallying around these holy sites and these so-called holy days. If you haven't as well, request Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which keep your eyes, of course, on Jerusalem. I want to play an older Trumpet Daily program that was published in 2019. It's titled The Fight for Passover, and it talks about some of those themes that I just covered. And this was produced on our Edstone campus over in England back in 2019, and talks about these clashes, quotes from the Holy Roman Empire and Prophecy, the true history of God's true church, and how significant it is that we get these days right and understand God's holy day plan and why God's people are attacked for those days. If you haven't, you can again send comments to td@thetrumpet.com. You can request all the literature through our website or through that email address as well. Thank you very much for joining us, and we'll go ahead and just move right into this Trumpet Daily from 2019 titled The Fight for Passover.
In the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul admonished God's people to come out of sin because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In the same letter, Paul also gave clear instructions to the brethren about the observance of the New Testament Passover. This was in AD 55, more than two decades after the crucifixion of Christ. What happened to the New Testament Passover observance? On today's program, you will learn why the Passover is not observed in the world of traditional Christianity today.
The Trumpet Daily.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. In the Bible, there are numerous passages inspired by God that say we must consider the sacrifice God and the Son made for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you realize how much God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, love human beings? Why did the Creator of mankind do what he did? We're going to begin our study today in the book of 1 Corinthians. Get your Bible, please, and read along with me. You'll be surprised by some of the verses that we read today. The night before Jesus Christ was murdered, he told his disciples, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That's in the Gospel of Luke. He was about to be brutally beaten and then torturously crucified. Yet what was he thinking about? His mind was on the profound purpose for Passover. He knew that his indescribable suffering would unlock everlasting life for all of mankind in God's family. It's incredible to think about his mindset. Even on the night before his suffering, his crucifixion, we're going to start here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Notice what it says. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now here is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing in AD 55, and he's telling the brethren, these Gentile brethren that had come out of the world and into the church, he's talking to them about the Passover sacrifice. And of course, the days of unleavened bread too. Purge out the old leaven. Come out of sin. Because why? Well, Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, you could go back into the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and you see that God had the entire nation of Israel act out this lamb sacrifice. Each family had to select this little lamb without blemish, and it was to be sacrificed on that night of the Passover, just before the Israelites were to flee, to leave captivity, and to follow Moses on into the wilderness, on into the promised land, if they would have obeyed God. But coming back to this lamb sacrifice, again, I'll have to leave it to you to go and study Exodus chapter 12. In fact, there's a fair bit of that instruction in this wonderful little booklet. Pagan holidays or God's holy days? Which ones do you observe? It's a good question. It's a thought-provoking question. Hopefully it encourages you enough or provokes you enough to study this wonderful little booklet. In any event, you see all of these families selecting these lambs without blemish. And then you, like we just read from 1 Corinthians or the Gospel of Luke, with what Jesus said, what he was focused on. But you can look at the book of Revelation, Revelation 13 and verse 8, which refers to Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So everything that they were doing in the Old Testament there in Exodus 12, it all typified, it all pointed to that coming lamb sacrifice. You see in the Old Testament and the New, they perfectly complement one another. They're not two different religions. It's not one for Judaism and one for Christianity. This is the Holy Bible. And Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all for us. It's all for true Christians. That's right. Everything that they did in Exodus 12, it pointed to that blood sacrifice, that lamb sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's that lamb sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, that actually connects the Old Testament with the New. Now look at verse 8 here in 1 Corinthians. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast. That's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the Apostle Paul instructing these brethren, these Gentile converts that had come out of the world. They came out of the world into the church, and here's Paul telling them, let's keep the feast. What feast is he talking about? Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, that's pretty clear instruction. Let's keep the feast of unleavened bread. And you can read more about that in the Old Testament. As I say, the two complement one another perfectly. Let us keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's a verse actually in Acts 20 and verse 6 that talks about Paul and his traveling party keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I think they were in Philippi, somewhere in Macedonia. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he just mentions that offhandedly. Oh yes, we're observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was the New Testament church, decades after the crucifixion of Christ. What happened to these days? What happened to Passover? What happened to the Passover observance? Look over at 1 Corinthians 11, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 11. Here again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren of God. he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this you cannot eat the Lord's Supper or Passover. That's the meaning there. It's a little awkward in the King James Version. But he's saying, look, what you're doing, the way you're behaving, it's making it impossible for you to observe the Passover the way that you should. You're not coming into the Passover ceremony with the right attitude. And what some of them were doing, well, he goes on to explain it. I'll just let him tell you. It says, for in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So some were overeating, they were eating a huge meal, or they were even getting drunk, and then stumbling into the Passover ceremony. And Paul said, that's not how you observe this solemn occasion. Not at all. Verse 22, it says, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This isn't the way you do it. I'm not going to praise you for this kind of activity. In fact, he condemned it. He condemned it. Now, they came out of a lot of Gentile religions that had a lot of feasting going on for their pagan gods. And so that's what they brought into the true church. And Paul said, don't do that. This is a solemn occasion. It's meant to memorialize that final death and agony of Jesus Christ. It's like a funeral observance. Notice verse 23. It says, for I have received of the eternal that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, or he prayed over it, in other words. Then he broke the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do this, he said. Jesus said this to his disciples. It sounds unusual. He prayed over this bread, this unleavened bread, and then he broke it, and then he gave pieces to the disciples and said, now you do this and remember me. That's what Passover is meant to be, a memorial, as I said earlier. It's a memorial service. Verse 25, it says, and after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So the broken bread, and then the small little cup of wine. And he said, one represents my broken body, the other represents my shed blood. And he says, this do you in remembrance of me. And so what does the world of Christianity do? Well, they don't do this. They don't do this. Not the way we're taught to do it in the Bible. Verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Taking the bread and the wine on that Passover service, it's a memorial of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that of the three major events in Christ's life, you have his birth, you have his death, and then you have his resurrection. The Bible commands us to memorialize just one of those events, the death. And that's the one the world doesn't memorialize. And yet with the other two, they've come up with their man-made traditions to celebrate his birth and his resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Just the opposite of what you see in the Bible. Just the exact opposite. Notice verse 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the eternal unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the eternal. The Revised Standard brings out the fact that this is talking about the manner in which you take it. If you take it, we're all unworthy. We're all sinners. But it has more to do with your attitude. If you take it in an unworthy manner, we come into the Passover service and we have to partake of it in a repentant, prayerful attitude. Examining ourselves, as the next verse brings out, in relation to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. See, examine yourself, get yourself into a right attitude, and then take the Passover. So that's 1 Corinthians 11. That's a book written in AD 55. That's a book that was written two and a half decades after the crucifixion of Christ. And so what happened to Passover? These are Christians, right? This is New Testament. This is the church at Corinth, the church of God, the New Testament church. And Paul's obviously giving them some clear instructions about Passover observance. So what happened to Passover? You hear about it in the Jewish world, the world of Judaism, but what about in the Christian world? Notice Mr. Armstrong. This is Herbert Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages. He said, sometime during the early decades of the second century, the baton was passed from the Ephesian era, that's the first era of the church, Paul's era, or Peter and the rest of them, the Ephesian era, to the people that God had called to the Smyrna era of God's church, powerless, often persecuted, and rejected as heretics. The world lost sight of them. In fact, the world lost sight of God's true church, and they lost sight of God's truth in most cases. They just lost sight of it. In fact, they rejected it. When we come back in the next segment, we'll talk about this fight for the truth following the first century. When you then go into the second era of God's church, you see that there was quite a struggle going on in those early centuries following the first century church over this very observance, the Passover observance. That struggle is talked about at length. I mentioned this first booklet, but that other struggle, or rather that struggle over Passover, it's in this other booklet, the history, the true history of God's true church. Make sure that you call our operators right now during the break, or if you want to wait to the end of the program, fine, but request these two booklets today. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
So the Apostle Paul, we talked about him in the first segment. He died in the 60s AD, in that first century. And the last of the apostles to die was the Apostle John, sometime around 100 AD. Now, John handed over leadership in the church at that time to someone named Polycarp. And he led the church in those first few decades of the second century AD. Here's a quote from this booklet we're offering today, The True History of God's True Church. It says, perhaps the most important event in Polycarp's ministry was his battle to preserve the Passover. The churches in the West had established Easter Sunday as the memorial for Christ's resurrection. They stopped keeping the Passover. God's church in the East continued the custom of observing the Passover at the night using the new symbols of bread and wine, these new symbols that Jesus introduced in the book of Luke and that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. We went through that in the first segment. Now, when he was about 85 years of age, Polycarp was an old man. He ventured to Rome trying to convince the bishop of Rome. His name was Anicetus at the time. And he said, look, we ought to be observing Passover. You see, Polycarp, he followed those traditional teachings of Jesus Christ, of the Apostle Paul. He didn't celebrate the worldly customs, the traditions of men. Notice this astounding quote. This comes from a secular source, the 11th edition. It's an older edition, but if you go back far enough, you get more of the truth. That's a sad commentary on the state of affairs of scholarship today. But go back to the 11th edition of Encyclopedia Britannica, and it says, there is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. It says, the first Christians continued to observe the Jewish festivals. How about that? Do you hear much about that today in the traditional Christian churches? The first Christians continued to observe the Jewish festivals. Of course, they're not Jewish festivals. If you put the Old Testament together with the New Testament, they're God's festivals. Now, yes, Christ changed the symbols. And so we don't get an actual lamb without blemish and sacrifice that on the night of the Passover. Jesus Christ is that lamb. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But then with these new symbols, the broken bread, the wine, that was introduced in the New Testament. So it's very clear. It's very clear. And you can put both testaments together, and they perfectly complement one another. Let me take you to another quote. This is the same Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, Polycarp, the disciple of St. John, the evangelist and bishop of Smyrna, visited Rome in 159 to confer with Anicetus, the bishop of that see, on the subject of Passover and urged the tradition, which he had received from the apostle, of observing the 14th day. That would be the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. It says, Anicetus, however, declined to admit the Jewish custom in the churches under his jurisdiction. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He rejected it. And Polycarp was eventually burned to death. How about that? He went to Rome. He said, hey, we should be keeping the Passover. They said, no way are we going to do that. And he ended up being sacrificed like an animal, burned to death. A man of God, a servant of God. Let me take you back to this book on the true history of God's true church. It says, those fighting to preserve and keeping of the 14th would only be the true church. It says the Jews, by this time, were keeping the 15th of the first Hebrew month as the Passover. The church in the West was keeping Easter. The true church was alone in holding to the doctrine of setting apart the only date that commemorates the primary act in God's plan of redemption for mankind, the beating and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, standing up for that truth, fighting for the Passover, the way that Jesus said we ought to observe it, it ended in Polycarp, as I said, being burned to death. Now, his successor, Polycrates, he comes along something like 40 years later. And here again, now we're near the end of the second century, around about 190s AD. And he too wants to present this truth to the bishop at Rome. His name was Victor. He wants to present it to Victor. And once again, it's rejected. But in his appeal, he says, look, we're keeping the Passover scrupulously, he said. We do it exactly the way it's outlined in Scripture. We keep it on the 14th day with the new symbols and so on. Let me take you to the book of Acts. This is Acts 5. Again, we'll go back to some of the history early on in the first century, switching back to the first era of the church. Verse 28 of Acts 5, it says, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring man's blood upon us. The apostles in the first century, this was just common. They were thrown in jail. They were persecuted. They were on the run. For what? Preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. That's been the way of God's people, God's church, for the last 2,000 years. It's a small, scattered flock and persecuted. The rest of the world shuns that religion, the truth, the Passover observance, and other true doctrines of God. Verse 29, it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It continues, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. We have to obey God to receive his power, his spirit, his mind. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. To slay them, just like they did with Polycarp. They wanted to kill him. They burned him alive for presenting the truth, the true gospel. Now, in this passage, you see the original apostles. They're facing persecution too. Polycrates, I mentioned him going to Rome, talking to Victor, presenting this truth. And it was rejected, and Polycrates, in the letter to the church at Rome, he talked about this passage, Acts 5. He talked about leaders before him who said, we ought to obey God rather than men. By this point, the church at Rome is becoming pretty powerful. And Polycarp and Polycrates, they had to stand up to them and say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I might be persecuted in the flesh. You can come after my flesh, but you can't take away my eternal inheritance. These men were bold and courageous men who fought for the truth. And that's what you have to do in this world that's in darkness, spiritually speaking. You have to fight for God's truth. Let me take you over to Revelation chapter 2. This is talking about the second era of God's church. The second era of God's church after the death of Polycrates. The truth, at least in the Greek-speaking world, some of those church areas that the Apostle Paul preached in, It was pretty well stamped out. The church didn't die. Again, as I say, the history, as covered in Revelation 2 and 3, it shows that those people would be scattered abroad. But it did continue from one era to the next, right down to our time today. This is Revelation 2, 8. God's saying to the Smyrna era, the second era of the church, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and alive. It says in verse 9, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. There was just this constant controversy in that era that went on for a couple of centuries. And then it was finally, at least it was settled as far as the Church of Rome is concerned. It was settled in 325 AD with Constantine and the Council of Nicaea. This is what it says in the 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, the decision of the Council of Nicaea, this is 325 AD, was unanimous that Easter was to be kept on Sunday and on the same Sunday throughout the world. This was decided 3 centuries after the crucifixion of Christ. They decided this has to be the way it's done. It's going to be this way everywhere. And they persecuted those who wouldn't do that. They enforced this, as well as the weekly Sunday observance as well. Notice verse 10, it says, fear none of those things which you suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. God's talking to his true disciples, saying, don't worry. Don't worry. This is one of the signs that you're the true church, that you're persecuted. That's what happened to them. Mystery of the ages. This is Herbert Armstrong. He said persecution continued at various times under the Romans until the 4th century, when Constantine recognized the degenerate church of that period as an official religion of the empire. Emperor Constantine died in AD 337, just over 300 years after Christ was crucified. He had given his blessing to a church that claimed to be the one that Christ founded. Now that they were free from fear of oppression, the persecuted became the persecutors. Now you had this state religion that went after the true people of God. Well, finishing off here in Revelation 2, it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. That's talking about your eternal life in God's family. You might experience some hurt in this fleshly life, some persecution, even physical death in some extreme cases. But no one can take away from you your spiritual life. If you hold on to the truth of God, if you fight for the truth of God, if you fight for the true Christian Passover. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.